Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text this morning is from the Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter. My dear friends in Christ, we hear this, fishers of men. And I don't know about you, but I'm almost immediately taken back into Sunday school singing cute little ditties and the idea that they're not fishermen, but fishers of men. And I don't know, I mean, it seems just a little hokey to me, right? The way that Jesus calls his first apostles. I don't know, maybe it's me. And still, Jesus says it. He must mean something by it. And I think we would be good to acknowledge first that this is primarily a way that we do see evangelism, that we see people going out and calling out with the word of God, which is the hook and the bait, and people grab onto that and we bring them in. Or you could say that the word of God is a giant net that we cast out into the water of the world. We throw it out there and we look to see who comes in, who God brings into that net and into his kingdom. I think it's good we acknowledge this, because it shows us that we should indeed be going out and reaching people with the name of Jesus Christ. But there is still more here. Certainly we could spend hours upon hours looking at evangelism here in and of itself, but our focus today is going to be really looking at all three of these readings and bringing this in. So let's look at Jonah real quick. This is a man, not a fisherman, but a man who was caught by a fish running from God. He turned away from God because he did not want to bring the good news of God's salvation to the wicked Ninevites. And finally, he was brought to the shore coming out of that giant fish 3 days after he was swallowed up. And he brings the message to Nineveh, repent. You'd almost hear the voice of John the Baptizer coming out of Jonah, can't you? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And what did the Ninevites do? They repented. They turned away from all of their wickedness and all of their idolatry. They covered themselves in sackcloth and ashes, and not just themselves, but even also their animals. And God saw all of this. And in their repentance, he decided that not only would they find the forgiveness of sins, but God would take away the disaster that he was going to give to them. What a wonderful blessing it is that we see Jonah going out with the word of God and preaching to these people to repent. But why? Why is that a blessing? Why is it good that these people are doing that? Well, in 1 Corinthians, we see Paul coming and telling us that the things of this world are about to pass away. The time has grown short, and he says confusing things like, let he who has a wife live as if he had no wife. That's not a free excuse, gentlemen, for us to go out and live a little crazy, but the idea is that if you live as if you have no wife, meaning that the world is coming to an end, and that when the world does come to an end, either we die or we're translated into the next life, that resurrection of the dead, we will leave our marital bonds behind. And we leave them behind in a way that we understand it from this life, and it becomes something greater. And what Paul is saying is, live like that now. Or if you have dealings with the world, live as if you have no dealings with the world, because the world is, in and of itself, coming to an end. See, Paul gives us a warning here. He gives us a glimpse of what is to come for us, that there's something greater, that when Jesus returns to this life, all of its hardships and its trials and all of its tribulations will cease. And glory be to Jesus for this. So what is it then that Jesus is bringing into that idea? Why would he call these apostles, and even through those apostles to us, to be fishers of men, to go out bringing the word of God to all people? It's out of the great love of God that he sends his apostles, his sent ones, into the world to bring people to himself that they might be spared into the new world. Why did he send Jonah to the Ninevites? That in their repentance they would have eternal life, that they would leave behind all of their wickedness that they had committed and all of the wickedness that they had brought into their society. There had never been a more wicked generation than those of the Ninevites. And with a simple word of repentance, they left it all behind. They lived as if they had not done evil, for their sin had been cast away from them as far as the east is from the west. And it is for Simon and Andrew and James and John here that they leave behind the things of this world, their fathers, their mothers, Peter even leaving behind his wife and his mother-in-law. They even leave their nets right there in the boats. Now, it could be that they had people working for them that would continue to fish in their name, but I really don't think so. They leave it all behind to follow after Jesus. And why is that? It's because in this call, Jesus begins his ministry. Notice that he waits until John the Baptizer has been arrested, meaning that the last of the Old Testament prophets has gone, and now Jesus has come onto the scene, beginning his ministry, saying the time is fulfilled, and the apostles want to follow in that stead. They want to live for God. And the time is at hand. Jesus basically says this: it is now my time. It is my ministry. It is time to bring salvation to the world. The kingdom of God is here in me. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus shows us very simply in this call that the appointed time has grown very short. In just 3 short years, Jesus will go to the cross and die for your sins and for the sins of the world, that you might be redeemed and brought into the kingdom forever. And if it were not for these men who go out and bring the good news of salvation to all the world, we would not be here right now, would we? That is why this is a good evangelistic text. But we don't do this because we're interested in numbers. As nice as it would be, we don't even try to grow our church or even our school because we're interested in numbers. We do it because we know that the end is near. It's a big joke, isn't it? I think it has been since the 70s. The man walking down the street with the sandwich board saying, "The time is at an end," right? Or, "The world is ending," or, "Repent, the end is near," anything like that. I mean, it's almost just a societal joke nowadays. But for us, when we see that old hippie walking with the sandwich board, we should look at him and say, "That's absolutely true. The end is coming soon, and I have to be prepared." Paul tells us that we should be anxious about the things of the Lord, not anxiety-ridden, but anxious, kind of like a horse chomping at the bit, kind of like a kid taken to a toy store and told to get whatever he wants. We're anxious about the things of the Lord, because we know the time is at hand. We know that our salvation is at hand, and we should want to bring as many people as we possibly can with us. We are not interested in numbers for numbers' sake. We're interested in winning the world for Jesus Christ. This is truly what Jesus is getting at when he calls them to go out and cast the net of the Word of God into the world. The time is at hand. Let's think about what this means for us for a moment. So many people in the last week have been upset. They've watched as a new president has come into the office, and they've been upset at that. They watched as an old president has gone out of the office, and they've been upset and anxious about that on either side, happy or sad. Over the last 4 years, people have really been upset and anxious about all these things, right? People are upset over our current president's new appointees into different offices within the government. They're upset over the different executive orders that he's set himself up to sign, if he hasn't already done so. They're upset over the things that are supposed to be happening in this world. People are upset over COVID and lockdowns, and whether or not to get the vaccine, and whether or not to stay home, or whether or not to wear a mask, or whether or not to stay socially distant. We get anxious about seeing our families and not seeing our friends. We haven't had a hug in who knows how long. We get upset. We get anxious over the things of this world. We look at them and we let them run our lives. But I tell you that the day is coming when none of these will be a concern anymore. The day is coming when you will know what it's like to never have to worry about who the next president is. The day is coming when you will never have to worry about what the next virus is going to be. The day is coming when not only will you be able to hug your family and your friends again, but you'll be greeting them and all people with a brotherly kiss of peace. Because peace has finally come. The day is coming when you won't have to worry about money. You won't have to worry about your home. You won't have to worry about getting food on the table. You won't have to worry about getting your job done. You won't have to worry about the dumb person who sits across from you that you just can't stand. The day is coming when you'll know what it's like to let go of all these burdens and not be anxious about these things, the things of the world, but to be anxious finally, truly, for the things of the Lord, asking him, "What now can I do, my master? How can I go out and serve you today? How can I go out and tend your new creation? How can I worship you? How can I praise you? How can I give you thanks? How can I show that I love you?" It's a beautiful day. A day that we sing about, a day that we preach about, a day that we read about, a day that is our hope beyond all hope, a day that we will be united with all those we love who have gone to be with the Lord, the church, both here on earth and now in heaven. It is a beautiful day to come. That's why we leave behind the things of this world. We strive to do it now as much as we're able to do. We strive to do it now because it gives us a foretaste of what is to come. Let me ask you, does it really matter in the grand scheme of history who sits in the office of the President of the United States of America? Or does it matter that Jesus is Lord? Does it matter if you get the virus and get sick and die? Or does it matter that the great physician will heal your bodies? Does it matter that we are anxious about the many things, even to the point of desperation and depression and despair? Or does it matter that our Lord speaks peace, even as he spoke to those waves many years ago? We leave behind the anxieties of this world that we might hold on to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. It's practice. It's practice for what is to come. And I pray then today, as you hear this call of Jesus to repent and believe in the gospel, to follow him, to become fishers of men, that truly you understand what it looks like to follow Jesus with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul and with all of your strength, so that you might be able to see him face to face when he comes again in all of his glory, and finally, finally find the rest that you have so longed for in this life. To follow after Jesus in this way looks like being anxious about the things of the Lord and not being anxious about the things of this world. It's practice, it's hard, but it is worth it. When that day comes, that day when our Lord returns, what a beautiful day that day is. And it's a day that we look forward to constantly. And for that day, in all of our following after Jesus, in all of our lifetime, in all of our works, in all of our ways, We look forward to that day, and we pray with all of the saints who have come before, all the saints who live today, and all of the saints who are yet to come. We pray for that day, and we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Follow after him, my friends. Be anxious about his things. Look not to the anxieties of this world, for this world is soon to pass away. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.